those of you who've watched as many war films as I have will know that in the American Navy, when the captain has a message that he wants every sailor to hear, he prefaces with the expression, "Now hear this, now hear this." And this is such a terrific passage we're going to read that what I want to say to you is, "Now hear this, now hear this." John 13, as Steve has just said, beginning at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand it hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you." Amen. Faith, if I could pray for you. Lord, we want to pray that all the years that Faith has been following you and has been thinking about your words and all that you have implanted in her by your Spirit, may she now release to us, and will you touch our ears and our hearts and our spirits, that we may see and hear and obey what you are saying to us. We ask it in your name, Lord. Amen.
Thank you. Okay, wow. Well, you know, every week here in the congregation, if you're regulars, you know this, we follow a Bible passage, consecutive Bible passages that usually Roger, sometimes with help from me, draws up, so that every week we have a passage of Scripture we're asked to look at, to consider, and to speak from. But every now and then, somebody puts in what they call a free Sunday. It doesn't mean you're all invited to take the day off. It means that the preacher, instead of being given a passage and seeking the Lord about the way they should unpack it and what they should say, they are just told, "Bring whatever is on your heart from the Lord." Now that sounds a lot easier, doesn't it? But actually, it is a very great deal harder, you know that. That's because, "Lord, what are you, I have so many things on my heart. Lord, what are you saying? What are you saying?" Well, this passage came to me particularly in the light of a little news item. Well, most of you will know that we do appear to have some subtle threats from Russia, or allegedly from Russia. Okay, you know that, don't you? Because there was people who were poisoned, and you know all the story of things. But it wasn't just the alleged threats from Russia that were in the news. But also, I saw a clip on the news, perhaps some of you did, where they showed, possibly to make a point, they showed a picture of President Putin from Russia. He was being interviewed. It was a little while ago, not over this incident, but he was asked, do you find it difficult to forgive? And he said, no, not at all. And so the interviewer persisted a little bit and said, so you find it okay to forgive anyone? And he said, yes. And then there was quite a long pause while the interviewer waited, and then he said, well, perhaps not everyone. And so the interviewer said, yes. And he said, not traitors. But what I would have to say is the expression on his face when he said that was so unbelievably dark, heavy with menace and threat, not traitors. Now, of course, you have to define traitors, don't you? I'm sure he did define them. But when I watched it, I thought, oh my goodness, that poor man is eaten up with a determination to destroy what he considers treachery. And it made me think again. I was just lifting it to God, and I thought, Jesus, how different you are. How very different. We heard in this passage here how Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, or at least not on the night, yes, it was on the night he was betrayed because he broke bread after it, but he, at the Last Supper with his disciples, he took a towel, put it round himself, got down and wash their feet. It was a very simple act of service to people, which was usually done by not even always the slave of the household, but the woman in the household would normally do that as an act of a little bit like taking someone's coat, making them feel at home. The Jews of old used to wash feet when people came into their home. It was organized to have the feet washed. And I thought Jesus got down and did that. And we know, don't we, that he washed Judas's feet as well. He also broke bread at supper and offered it to Judas. Judas was there right at the end, and Jesus continued loving him. As it says there, having loved his own who was in the world, he loved them to the end. And I thought how powerful the love of Jesus is. And I wonder if we make it known enough. I wonder if we are demonstrating it enough. I began thinking about this, and then we had our prayer day yesterday. We have a prayer day once a month. You're all welcome to come. And it was particularly special yesterday because, as you know, the snow all came down overnight, so it was a little bit of snow to clear from your car and all the rest. But and so I wondered if we'd be smaller in number. Well, we weren't much smaller because we had 5 visitors. Isn't that wonderful? 4 of them came from East Sussex, and they had driven specially for the prayer day from a Link Church there. And the other one had come all the way up from Bridport in Dorset to come to the prayer day. She is from our Link Church there in Bridport. Many of you will know her. But these people were there, and we had such a wonderful time of fellowship with them, praying with them and praying together. Particularly, we found that on everyone's heart was to pray for their local communities where they are, to pray that the love of Jesus would be released among people, that people would be taken hold of by the Spirit of Jesus where they were. We had Phil Tate there sharing about the Good Friday March and what they were seeking to do in Streatham, the churches joining together to reach out to the communities. Now, we all know that it's important that we serve people in practical ways. And we know that, for example, Phil with the Southcroft congregation, they reach out to the homeless. They give meals and clothes and in the very bad weather enable them to sleep in the hall there. There's lots of ways in which we're reaching out in that way. But I think all of us know that what is really important is that people receive the love of Jesus through that, and that they come to know the God of love. They come to know Jesus, who is the only hope for our world. I believe that so deeply. You know, we began as the Fellowship of Ichthus 43 and a half years ago. How about that? A long while ago. And we began for lots of reasons. The local churches, Roger used to be on the local church fraternity, that is the minister's group, because they asked him to come on as an evangelist, because that's what he was doing a lot of, going up and down the country, preaching the gospel. And but then he had burden on his heart that because the churches already were very occupied with what they were doing, nobody was reaching out into the community at that time. And he asked these pastors, would you find it a problem if I gathered a group together and we started something that would major on evangelism? That means sharing the good news of Jesus with the community. And they all said, no, that's fine. I think it's quite exceptional. I think it's very honourable of all those pastors, because they knew that he was saying he was going to start a church, if you like. But they all gave him what they call the right hand of fellowship. In fact, he often quotes them. They said, go for it, son. And he said, those days they call me son. That's great. But I think it's possibly true that they didn't think it would last all that long. They probably thought it would be an initiative that just, you know, flared up and stopped again. But they were for it. They thought, yes, good. We don't have time to do any more in the way of reaching out. But you, by all means, we were a tiny group, and that's how we started. And I remember that right at the beginning we wrote, what are our values? What are our values at the heart of this fellowship? And the prime one was love. Love, humility, openness to the Holy Spirit. These were all things we wrote into our values right at the beginning. The reason we wrote love was, what, you know, you can't live in the world very long, can you, without discovering how little real love there is in the world. We know that the world talks about love, but, you know, it usually means romantic love or sexual love. Then sometimes people talk about loving things, you know, I love whatever, I was going to say I love opera, but probably not many people do. So I love all sorts of things. We use it in a very casual way to mean that really brings me pleasure. But in the Bible, when they talk about love, they're talking about agape, which means God's love, a supernatural love. And it's beyond what we would ordinarily find. And it's a love that does empower us to forgive. You know, forgiveness is not easy, is it? Jesus went to the cross because he was betrayed by one of the people he'd worked with, prayed for, washed feet, and this guy went to and betrayed Jesus. We know he deeply regretted it later, but he did, he betrayed. And so Jesus knew what it was to forgive. And here in this passage, we see that forgiving love there already, because he knew who was going to betray him, but he still washed his feet. He still offered him the hand of friendship. He still blessed him, because that's who we're called to be, isn't it? And I was thinking about those early days of it, because one of the reasons I thought about the early days, I just remember there weren't just five, there were six visitors of the prayer day, because the sixth one was somebody, and some of the other visitors, because she was sitting in the group we were praying with, and they said to her, are you an ICFAS link as well? Now, ICFAS link are groups around the country, churches and so on, who link with us as ICFAS. They weren't part of our church plant in London, but they linked with us. And they said to her, are you ICFAS link as well? And she said, no, not really. And then she paused a bit. She said, I think I am ICFAS. And I thought, what she said was so true. Some of you will know who I'm talking about, but I won't name her. Because she actually grew up, she was born in this area, just literally, you know, probably 50 yards from the Bonhoeffer. But when she was born, she was premature, quite premature, and her lungs weren't developed. And the hospital told her mother that she would not live because they couldn't do any more for her lungs or respiratory system. She was very ill. Now, her mother wasn't part of our group that started meeting here, but she came in and asked us to pray for this baby in the hospital, in the premature baby unit, because she was otherwise going to live. And we prayed for this girl. Now, it was and she went off. Well, she survived. And not only that, as she told us yesterday, she's got perfect lung function. So something miracle happened. Something miraculous happened to her. But not only that, but I would say that she is one of our members. She still counts herself as part of us, even though she's married and she's lived in different parts of the country. She always turns up at various events. But she is a woman who's very full of love, because that's who she received at the beginning, Jesus, the God of love. And she's a noticeable, loving person. She's a carer for elderly. She's been a children's nanny. And she She just exudes love, and she often does little cards, or she does them herself, produces a little card with messages on. It's just a kind of an encouragement card, and she often will give those to Roger and me. We had one yesterday, we've got it at home, where she'll cut out verses and stick it on, and she's just got, it's just a message of encouragement. And whenever I receive those things from her, I think, thank you, Lord, that you brought us into being to be a fellowship of love, and that this girl has received the love of Jesus in such a wonderful way that she just pours it out everywhere she goes. That's what the Lord wants to do among us, doesn't he? And I was just thinking that, let me just find my notes here, such as they are, that when we were praying yesterday, we were praying that people would discover that the love of Jesus actually brings healing for hurts. We're aware that in our world today, from very young, from children, youth, adults, there are so many people who've got broken hearts in one way or another, broken bodies, broken minds. There's so much where we need the healing love of Jesus. And the Lord wants to pour it through his people. One of the things that sometimes we find, and particularly I find it, you know, as the years took on, I can't do quite as much as I used to do practically. But I can remember years ago, Roger and I were doing a nurses' meeting many years ago. And a woman had been brought along by the nurses in the hospital because she lived in a psychiatric hospital. That's because she'd had an accident on her scooter. She had been a deputy matron of a mother and baby's home, but she had an accident on her scooter going to work, and it left her with head injuries. And she lived in a psychiatric hospital on the long-term ward there. But a nurse brought her along, and she talked with us, and we prayed for her. And then she was saying how devoid of fellowship she was in the hospital. It was such a lonely existence. The nurses couldn't always do what they'd done that evening and brought her along. And so Roger and I decided that we would take on this dear lady. And so all through our children's growing up years, they would remember we had this woman, they called her Auntie Jean, who we used to have for a weekend, once a month for many years, and we would just bring her for the weekend. Of course, she was hemiplegic. She couldn't walk without sticks and a bit of help. But the wonderful thing about her was, as she came into fellowship, you would see just all the kind of pressure she had from her daily living there would drop away from her. And you see this lovely love for Jesus coming out, because love was what was entering her heart through the knowledge of Jesus. And I remember one time, our older daughter, you know what it's like if you're a teenager, especially if you're a female teenager, some girls anyway. And she was very up and down in herself, and I used to really pray, you know, that the Lord would help us. She's absolutely wonderful now and carries all sorts of other people, but in her teenage years she had lots to cope with. And I remember one time we had this lady, Auntie Jean, as they called her, to stay. And Juliet was out at the time. And Jean at that point was looking particularly slightly, you know, she looked like they didn't always care for her terribly well in the hospital. So she looked a tiny bit wild. And there she was. And she was sitting on the sofa with her sticks and everything. And Juliet came home. She came in, and then she stopped there when she saw Jean, because she'd forgotten that she was coming. And she said, hello, Auntie Jean. And Jean said to her, hello, my dear. How are you? And Juliet said, I'm fine. How are you? And Jean said, oh, I'm fine, dear. Jesus is so good to me. And Juliet just suddenly turned and went abruptly out of the room and upstairs. And I thought, oh, goodness, we'll have another little difficulty. You know, if you're a parent of a teenager, you know what I'm talking about. Anyway, and so I slipped out of the room a few minutes later, popped upstairs to Juliet, and I found her in her room weeping. And I said, what's the problem, Juliet? And she said, I am so ashamed of myself. I'm always just complaining about absolutely nothing. And here's this dear Auntie Jean has so much she could complain about. And she says to me, the Lord is so good. You see, Jean was touching into the love of God. And whenever we used to bring her to meetings, she went home to the Lord a number of years later. And we saw her into leaping for heaven. And I'm sure she's with the Lord, much joy now. But had brought something of the presence of Jesus because she was reaching out to a God who loves us. And I want to see more and more of that love of Jesus. Right at the beginning, when we made love as one of the key things of the fellowship, one of our values, I actually wrote a song. I've written about 2 songs, you know that, over the time. I don't bring them out here very often. It might be 3. I said that to Ben the other day, just to sort of, because he was showing me his new songs, excellent. And I said, you know, I've written 2 or 3 songs, Ben. He said, really? Ben's our worship leader, if you don't know. And I said, yeah, but I don't bring them out to the light of day, except sometimes I sing them to myself. And the one I wrote then was on 1 Corinthians 13. I think I might even remember the words. Though I speak with other tongues and have the gift of prophecy, though I have all knowledge and understand all mystery, though my faith could mountains move, it profits nothing without love. For if I have not charity, if God's love doesn't live in me, I am nothing. Though to feed the poor and weak, all I have I freely gave. Though I give myself to death and embrace a martyr's grave, all these things will worthless prove if they do not spring from love. For if I have not charity, if God's love doesn't live in me, I have nothing. Love is kind and suffers long, is not envious, proud, or bold. Love seeks not her own, nor yet takes offense at every pain. Love thinks no evil and loves not iniquity, bears, believes, hopes, endures. Prophecy will end at last, tongues will cease and fade away. Now I see but through a glass, then shall be the perfect day. I shall see him face to face. I shall know as I am known. Faith and hope and love abide. These remain and these alone. But the greatest of the three is that sweet grace, charity. And if I have not charity, if God's love doesn't live in me, I'll have nothing. You know something? I have a number of times heard 1 Corinthians 13 preached at weddings, but I have never heard it preached at a funeral. But you know, maybe if we could look back on a life lived out of love, it would be significant, wouldn't it? And perhaps we've had many of our people who've gone home to the Lord who that could be said for, but we don't tend to. And yet it finishes with a tremendous crescendo that in the end, when we see Jesus, that's what he's looking for, the love of God living in us. I think we visited Mozart's house in Salzburg one occasion years ago, and they told the story of when Mozart, that is Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart, was a young man. You know, his father Leopold was also a musician, both of them exceptional musicians. And Mozart used to be a little bit wild as a teenager, and so he was, and his father was constantly reprimanding him for staying out late and all the rest. And so he came home one time really late, and perhaps having had a little bit too much to drink as well. And what he played a deliberate trick on his father. Isn't that mean? But he sat at the piano and he started playing. But what he did was he played the chords, and he was literally just going up the scale. But each time he would stop just before the final chords. And so he did that several times, really quite loudly, but every time stopping there, and then he went to bed. Well, just as he guessed, what happened is that those notes on the piano were soaking into his father's subconsciousness and gradually woke him from sleep. But the thing was, his father kept thinking, that scale is not finished. I don't know if he thought his son had forgotten what the scale was, but eventually the father drags himself out of bed, goes down and plays these chords properly. Of course, the younger Mozart's gone to bed by that time, but he did it deliberately. They said he did it more than once just to tease his father, because he knew his father would not be able to rest until that scale was finished and the final notes were in place. So, well, this is the final note of our faith, isn't it? The message of love. So, I was thinking how sometimes we get tired with acts of love, don't we? I had a friend who used to, She headed up the Central Asian mission. She was one of the few women who headed up missionary societies that had both male and female missionaries. And she worked in Afghanistan for many years. But Pat told me on one occasion that she would run a clinic. She was a trained nurse. She would run a clinic in some of the villages, and all day long they'd be seeing to people who were sick, or they brought sick children or babies, and they were constantly ministering. And at the end of one day, she was absolutely exhausted. They traveled the distance to this clinic, and she was just shutting up the clinic, and she finally was feeling absolutely at breaking point. You know how it is, tiredness. And she said, so she was closing up the clinic, and then she heard knock, knock, knock on the shutters there. And she thought, oh, not somebody else. And so she said, I'm ashamed to tell you this, but she said, I flung open the shutter and said, yes, in a way that was trying to convey, don't you dare ask for any help, because I've had enough. And this woman, she said, she just looked at her. She was an Afghan woman. And she said, I wanted to know, why do you love us? Why do you love us? And she said, I can't tell you how stricken to the heart I felt, because I knew that at that moment love was not in my heart, because the flesh had taken over and I was just worn out. But this woman had perceived love all through the day. She had been there earlier in the day and had come back to us. She wanted to know, why do you love us? And Pat said she was then challenged with talking about the God who loves us, the Jesus that she proclaimed. How am I doing? I'm all right for a minute or two more. So, love. I was thinking how the Word of God is full of examples. In fact, when you start looking at it, it's incredible, isn't it? David in the Old Testament was described as a man after God's own heart. And David was incredibly forgiving, even of his enemies, even the man who cursed him and wished all manner of evil against him. When David then returned to Jerusalem, because it was when he'd been banished because of Absalom's rebellion. And when he came back in and this man was there, the man was just falling down before him, asking for mercy because he knew he'd cursed. And David absolutely forgave him, restored him. I thought, how beautiful. David was a man after God's own heart. He had faults, but he understood how to love. He loved his men. That's why they were so sacrificing for him as well. You see that flow of love amongst his people. And we see in Hosea, we see God using the prophet Hosea to show us what love within a covenant relationship of marriage could be, but to demonstrate how he is in a covenant relationship with his people, and we are unfaithful and we are unloving, and yet he still loves us. There's powerful, powerful things in the Word of God. And I thought how much we need that message today. We need it to heal our hearts. We need it to heal our homes. I believe we should pray for our children. One of the things that was very touching about one of our oldest members, we know our oldest member was Dear Violet, who went to the Lord recently, and I know she also did this. But I remember Olive Pickstock was one of our first elderly women who came to us when she was about 80. She joined us. And she was, as she became frailer in health, she would be more and more confined to home. But she used to pray. And so quite often, she would ask me about the children. She particularly prayed for the children. So she seemed to know all the children's names. And so she would then hold them to the Lord. So we might go in and we'd just be visiting her, and then we'd pray with her, and she'd start to pray. Or she would say, oh, how is that little child? How is Naomi? And she would name these little ones, just to ask how they were, so she could remember them. And I thought of this, because in this past week, I have no idea, but just for a couple of reasons, I had two pretty bad nights when I didn't sleep. Well, they weren't bad nights, actually, but I didn't sleep. And the first one, I didn't sleep for hours and hours. And so at first, you know when it's like you get frustrated, you think, oh, I've got to go to sleep, I've got lots to do tomorrow. And so you're trying to sleep. And in the end, I thought, okay, well, I'm obviously not going to sleep. So I could start to pray. And I actually had a most wonderful couple of hours. I just said, Lord, just bring to my heart anyone you want me to pray for. And so I just started praying for different people. And I have no idea, sometimes I didn't even know anything particular to pray, but I prayed for them, that God would surround them, he'd bless them, he'd guard them, he'd keep them, he'd keep leading them on with him. And it was an absolutely precious night, actually, and amazingly, I went through all my responsibilities that day. By the evening, I began to feel crashed out. But even though I hadn't had sleep, and I thought again about these that the Lord had put among us who were willing just to pray, to have people in their hearts. Let's have one another in our hearts for prayer. We want to be those who hold to love. It is so easy to cause division, and there are many churches across the earth who are torn apart by division. Usually, it's one or two people. You know, I always think it's better to be straightforward about these things, isn't it? Very often, what James says is true. In the letter of James, he says, he was talking about loving one another and agreeing together, and he says, where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there will be disorder and every vile practice. In other words, there'll be chaos. There will be division. And that's so true. Very often it's just one or two people in their hearts, they harbour something. Or another thing, which 1 Corinthians 13 highlights, is they take offence. You know, what struck me reading 1 Corinthians 13, as I've done a lot the last few days, is simply that is not easily offended. I can't remember the words now. It's because I've got my song in my heart and I'm not reading it directly from Scripture. But it talks about not taking offence. And I think it's so easy over little things, isn't it, to take offence. Sometimes when no offence was intended, whatever. Even if it were, we could refuse to take offence, couldn't we? But sometimes there's no offence intended, but in churches, we can often get like that. The reason is because we want to have relationships together. We want to be in fellowship together. And therefore, it's very easy to be offended by what somebody says or does or doesn't do. Is that right? So easy. But we don't have to do that, do we? Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't do that. I'm going to read you those verses in Corinthians before I pray for us. They're beautiful words. And the other thing that struck me was Paul wrote these words in his letter to the Corinthians. Now, a lot of people think of Paul as somebody who was quite a toughie, really. And maybe people have even said over the years he must have been really difficult to live with. I don't know that you could really discern that from these verses, because he was writing to people who knew him. And he wrote about the power of love. He says, that's why he says, in verse 31 of the previous of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, he says, earnestly desire the best gifts. He's been talking about releasing spiritual gifts, which is so important for the growth of the church. So earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Even more excellent than the gifts is releasing the love of God through our prayers, through our words, through our presence. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I'm going to pause there, because just to remind us that when it says love endures all things, what I love about that verse is the Greek actually is love remains under all. I always think that's beautiful. Love remains under all. Of course, that means it endures. But the image is, you know, you might have everything crashing down around you, but love remains under all. The love of Jesus for you and for me. The love of God for those that we are related to in our families. The love of God for those we live around and among, our neighbours, our contacts. Love among our friends. Love in our house group. Love in our congregation. Love in our church. Love in our area. We want to see more of the power of the love of God. It's said of the Apostle John, We know that the Apostle John, whose writings we've been looking at these last weeks, that's why I really wanted to finish with this, because John was called the Apostle of Love later in life. He wasn't called that in the beginning. Jesus called him and his brother James sons of thunder. So the suggestion was they were pretty aggressive people. At least they were passionate people. They were strong-minded. They had, you know, they weren't wimps, let's put it that way, and they really went for things. And of course, James was the first church martyr. He was murdered in the early church because they wanted to try to strike at the disciples. But John lived until old age. But isn't it wonderful that Jesus entrusted his mother Mary, not even to his brothers and family, but entrusted her to John, that she should go to live with John? Now, I'm sure that meant that he trusted John to look after his mother. But also, he probably trusted his mother to make sure John really became a full disciple of Jesus, not a son of thunder anymore, but an apostle of love. And we know that John lived till old age. He was 86, I think he was, when he finally died. He'd been exiled on Patmos by the Romans, who tried to punish him for his faith. But in his later years, he still used to preach everywhere he could, and particularly when he was released from exile and he went back to Ephesus, he would preach among groups of believers. And his message was always the same. It was, love one another. And somebody said to him once, why do you only preach that one message, love one another? And he said, because if you do that, the rest will follow. The rest will flow. And his disciple Polycarp, he was a disciple of John. He also lived to old age, but he died about the middle of the second century. But he had been a disciple of John in his early years. And Polycarp had a powerful effect on the early church. His testimony was wonderful. And he was actually martyred for Jesus in the arena. But he was absolutely sold out for God. He always said he learned it from John. And then a disciple of Polycarp was Irenaeus, who's one of our favorite early church theologians, those of you who are into all that. There was a wonderful passing on of the message that John had learned from Jesus, which is, let us love one another. Let's love our enemies. Let's pray that love will overcome hatred and revenge in our nation at this time, with all the various things that are seeking to divide us. We need the power of the love of Jesus to heal us. So, Lord, I just bring to you our nation at this time, Lord, not only with its relationship with Russia, but, Lord, even internally, the divisions that keep springing up, God, the racism, all the hatreds of people, God, all the disagreements over Brexit or whatever. God, we pray for our nation that your love may be shed abroad in our hearts as your children, and that as we go about our daily lives, we may just carry the love of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we ask that you will continue to fill each one of us with your Spirit. Lord, I pray especially this morning for any who are feeling broken inside or in pain. Or Lord, those who need to forgive someone, as we all do, Lord. We all have people we need to forgive. Lord, we pray that the power of your Spirit will just overflow like rivers through us. Let the love of God flow like a river among us, we pray. And may it enable us to release those things that we need to release. I pray for the homes represented here, Lord, for the relationships within the home, that they may be full of goodness and grace. And Lord, I pray for the children that are represented among us. We ask that they may touch the love of God from their earliest years, may know the power of your love in their lives. We thank you that love is healing. Love is empowering. Love is the answer to the world's huge needs. And we commit ourselves to that love now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.